facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Kale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A fabulous Friday to you. Hope you're having a great day. Hope you're going to have a great weekend. We're going to make it so by having an awesome show for you right now. It's the Kale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. That's the number to call right now, 888-914-9149. You can also, of course, email the program. The address is Kale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. You can find me on the X app at Kale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E is my handle. But once again, that phone number sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance. Our listener line, 888-914-9149. We got a good one brewing. And when I was just going to say, I don't mean the Boston Bruins, but we will talk about them too a little bit because our good friend John Scott, NHL legend, will be dropping the gloves and dropping in to talk faith, family, and the fight for the Stanley Cup. And I'm not talking about those brawls happening outside of Target for those silly stainless steel. I'm talking about the real thing. I'm talking about the Stanley Cup, the Stanley Cup. But that's going to come later. I can't wait for that conversation. Patrick Alog, you just heard his voice, sitting in for producer Jim Shaper today. Patrick, and you are an LA Kings fan. Big game for you tonight, so lots to talk about. But first, it's the feast of Our Lady of Good Counsel. This is something that a lot of people don't know about, this feast day, but we're going to talk about that a little bit as well. It's also the birthday of Marcus Aurelius, you know, the guy from Gladiator. But I'll tell you who he really was and how he was searching for truth in his own life. But the one who was the mother of truth incarnate, of course, was Our Lady of Good Counsel, Mary of Nazareth. I want to talk a little bit about this feast day because when we pray the rosary, very often it's a custom that people will end off the rosary with the litany of Our Lady of Loretto. And there are 51 different invocations for Our Lady in the Litany of Loretto. And one of them, of course, is, this is the 12th one to be exact, it's Mother of Good Counsel, pray for us. Now, we'll talk about how this became a feast day later on, time permitting, but I think this is really important because all of us need counsel, all of us need direction. And counsel, it's interesting because she's the mother of good counsel. Who's the one who is wisdom incarnate? Who's the one that can give us direction in our life? Of course, it's Jesus Christ. And when you look at the Old Testament, this idea of counsel, don't forget, it's one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that's talked about in the book of Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah chapter 11. This is a famous passage prophesying Jesus Christ. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now, of course, the Jesse tree, sometimes you see these things at Advent time. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And that, by the way, remember that messianic cult in Waco, Texas, the Branch Davidians, David Koresh? That's where they got this from, by the way, this branch. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. It's a messianic prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the Lord, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So it goes on. This is an incredible messianic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 11, but it talks about the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power. And by the way, I can't resist this. Just a couple chapters before this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see this once again, another famous prophecy about Jesus, a child that would be born. And this is amazing. How can this not be about Christ? He says, nevertheless, this is the beginning of Isaiah 9, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor, where? Galilee of the Gentiles, by way of the sea, along the Jordan. Now, you know the rest. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And this is the big one, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. Why? Because he's the son of David. This is where this whole branch Davidian thing comes from, by the way. A descendant of David. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So again, this particular verse in Isaiah 9, which is an incredible messianic prophecy about our Lord, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Mother of Good Counsel, Our Lady of Good Counsel. He is, Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, and we certainly need his instruction in our lives today. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. So counsel is one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, which Christ gives to us, of course. We commemorate this, especially at Pentecost, which is coming up. But this Hebrew word for counsel that we see in Isaiah 11, I read a really interesting piece on this by Father John Arthur Orr. No relation to Bobby Orr, I don't think, but I can ask John Scott about that when he comes on. Father John Arthur Orr wrote a really nice piece on this, that there's this Hebrew word that's translated as counsel. It can also mean advice, prudence, and there are nearly 200 uses of this word counsel, both in Hebrew and in Greek in the New Testament, all throughout the Bible. So if we really want to live the life that God wants us to live, we've got to take advantage of this counsel that he wants to give us. In the book of Proverbs, one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20, it says that we must listen to counsel and accept discipline. And when we think about Our Lady, when we think about Our Lady, Mother of Good Counsel, this is exactly what she did. She listened to counsel. Of course, she did exactly what the Lord asked her to do, but she also accepted discipline. She was pierced to, cut to the heart, metaphorically, of course, when her son was on the cross. And this is the prophecy of Simeon. And many people think this famous image of Our Lady of Good Counsel is kind of like based on this moment. She's in the temple presenting Jesus along with Joseph. And of course, there's the prophetess Anna. There's also the old man Simeon who prophesies the sufferings that she will endure in the future because of her son. And in this famous image of Our Lady of Good Counsel, she's kind of like staring off in the distance. She's kind of contemplating this and just trying to deal with it. And we have to understand that this is what we need to do as well. We need to listen to counsel, accept discipline. So she really does give us great counsel herself as well. And we see this, of course, in John chapter 2, the wedding feast at Cana. We've run out of wine. What's going on? And she tells the waiter, she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever my son tells you. And this is Mary's raison d'etre, if you will. She points people to her divine son. And also, the other thing, too, about this gift of counsel, we think about the evangelical councils, and of course, those who are religious, brothers, monks, nuns, sisters, they make these religious vows, of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And this is a these are called the evangelical councils. And you think, well, I'm not a nun, I'm not a monk, so why do I need to think about this? Well, we need these even as lay people, because they counteract three of the great vices that we see in our culture today: money, sex, power, essentially unbridled sensuality, the lust, the love of money, and of course, it's always such a great temptation to try to attain and abuse power over other people. Well, these are defeated by these virtues of poverty, chastity, and obedience, purity. We really need this. And so Mary is a great model in this. Of course, our Lord is as well. And this is so important for us to reflect this to the world around us. And this is a really, really nice thing that we can talk about on this feast day. And also, it's kind of interesting because, as I said, Mary was the very mother of truth incarnate. It's really interesting today to look at today's gospel, because today's also the birthday of a very famous seeker of truth, and that is, of course, Marcus Aurelius, one of the great Stoic philosophers, Roman emperors. He was really the personification of the philosopher king that was kind of the ideal. And I want to share with you something about his life. Now, who was he really when we talk about Marcus Aurelius? Most of us know him maybe from the movies. We'll get into that in just a second. But Marcus Aurelius was one of the good guys. A lot of the Roman emperors were not good guys, and they really lashed out and persecuted the church. A lot of people think actually that Marcus Aurelius persecuted the church as well. There's not actually a whole lot of evidence that he did that directly. In fact, he actually, in one of his writings, forbids attacks against Catholics. He said this, he said, quote, and this is before he became emperor, but he said when he was sort of a subordinate ruler at the time, he said, quote, "You harass these men, the Christians, and harden them in their conviction to which they hold fast by accusing them of being atheists." And that's what they called members of the early church. They called them atheists because they wouldn't worship the Roman pantheon of false gods. They would only serve the one true and living God, the God of Jesus Christ. So they were called atheists, and that's why they were killed. And Marcus Aurelius went on to say, "Indeed, they would rather be thought to be accused and die for their own God than live. Consequently, they even come off victorious, giving up their lives rather than complying with your demands. On behalf of such persons, many governors, also provinces, have written to our deified father." He's talking about the Roman emperor, who's seen as a living God. Speak about this Roman pantheon of gods. The emperor was considered a living God, a divine son of God. Well, Jesus has something to say about that. But at any rate, Marcus Aurelius continues, "The answer that our deified father, the emperor, said was not to molest such persons unless they were shown to be making some attempt in respect to the Roman government." Like, in other words, they're going to conduct a coup, which they weren't. "And to me also, many have given information about such men, to whom indeed I also replied in accordance with my father's view. And if anyone persists in bringing such person into trouble for being what he is, that is a Christian, let him against whom the charge is brought be acquitted, even if the charge be made out. But let him who brings the charge be called to account." So he's basically saying, don't persecute Catholics for being Catholics. Instead, people who are accusing them of wrongdoing, they're the ones who should be in trouble here with the government. So a lot of people say that he was directly involved in the martyrdom of St. Justin Martyr. His last name literally means martyr. Not a reference. It wasn't his actual last name. It's how he died, of course, one of the great apologists of the early church. But it's tragic that Marcus Aurelius never found the truth of Christ. He was, in fact, the most famous Stoic philosopher, really, of all the Roman emperors. There was an English historian named Edward Gibbon who wrote in the 18th century. He said that Marcus Aurelius was one of the five good emperors of Rome. He was born in 121 AD in Rome. He died in 180 AD of a plague disease. And most people know him, like I said, from the movies. And Alec Guinness, before he was Obi-Wan Kenobi, he also played Marcus Aurelius in The Fall of the Roman Empire in 1964. Richard Harris famously played Marcus Aurelius in Gladiator by Ridley Scott, the one with Russell Crowe. I hear they're making a sequel to Gladiator. I don't know if this is a good idea or not, but there we go. some Gladiator music there. Thanks, Patrick. Appreciate that. I think Russell needs to hit the gym a little bit maybe for that one. But that came out in the year 2000. Awesome, awesome film to this day. But of course, Marcus Aurelius, known for being the author of The Meditations, a collection of his personal reflections. How did he apply Stoic philosophy to his life? Well, let me just share with you some interesting quotes by Marcus Aurelius, because he was a really smart guy, even though he never fully discovered the Catholic faith. He did seek out the truth, and we can learn an awful lot from his life and his writings, to be sure. So just a couple of quick quotes here, some of his best quotes. And this comes to us from the Twitter handle, the X handle, at Classical Aegis, who wrote about this today. I'm just going to read a couple of them. When you arise in the morning, this is Marcus Aurelius, when you arise in the morning, think of what a precious privilege it is to be alive, to breathe, to think, to enjoy, to love. Good point. Number two, you have power over your mind, not outside events. Realize this and you will find strength. We were talking about Coach Bill Belichick, of course, last night. It was the opening of the NFL draft. He's in the media now, doesn't have a coaching job this year, but he was very famous for telling his New England Patriots, just do your job. Cut out the outside noise. Get rid of it. Number three, the happiness of your life depends upon the quality of your thoughts. That's really important. The Bible says something to that effect as well. Your thoughts run your life. That's a paraphrase of one of the Proverbs. And St. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful, think about those things. Number four. Actually, I'm going to skip that one. Number five. This is where I disagree with Marcus Aurelius. He said, everything we hear is an opinion, not a fact. Everything we see is a perspective, not the truth. Maybe he was an early relativist. Everything we see is a perspective, not the truth. Well, obviously he thought that was true when he said that. Really can't get around this concept of truth. But in today's gospel, we have to remember that truth isn't just a set of propositions that we have to assent to. Truth is a person. And today's gospel comes to us, of course, from John chapter 14. In John 14, 6, one of the most famous quotations of Christ in the scriptures, Thomas says to Jesus, Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And on this feast of Our Lady of Good Counsel, that may be the best counsel, the most important counsel that her divine Son ever gave us. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Well, Marcus Aurelius is looking for truth, fighting for truth, didn't quite find it. But someone who has and who continues the good fight is John Scott. And he's going to be joining me right after this break. 888-914-9149. Be right back. It's the Cale Clark Show. I guess he's already been introduced. My guest today is a great friend of the program. He's an almost 10-year NHL vet, as you just heard, All-Star Game MVP. Played for 7 teams, has 7 daughters so far. More on that in just a second. He's an author of A Guy Like Me, Fighting to Make the Cut. Great book. And is also the host, I guess co-host, along with Tim Wurzberger, of Dropping the Gloves. Great podcast. He joins me from his home in beautiful northern Michigan. John Scott is my guest. Welcome back, John. How you doing?
I'm good, Cale. Thanks for having me.
It is always a pleasure. And let me say this. This is such a great time of year. It's really the most wonderful time of the year for hockey fans. Stanley Cup playoffs in full effect. But it's also a really wonderful time for you personally, John. Your lovely wife, Danielle, and your seven daughters. You're expecting a new Scott baby, number 8, in a couple of months.
We are, yeah. July 22nd, excuse me, due date. So the girls are excited. They're already making bets on if it's a boy or a girl. They all have all their money in on the girls. So it's fun here.
Got to keep the streak going. But let me ask you this. Do you know yourselves whether...
No, we've always made it a surprise, so we just kind of wait. It's the last mystery my wife and I say that you can have in life. Everything's known, so we just kind of old-fashioned.
Oh, that's incredible. And so I love hearing about the kids' reactions. They're taking bets on this, maybe opening up a sports book about this new sibling on the way. Well, this is incredible. So your family's expanding. And I got to ask you this, John. How have you approached so far? And I know your kids kind of run the gamut in ages here, but how have you approached so far the issue of Catholic education? What do you guys do in school wise for this?
Yeah, we're kind of a hodgepodge of everything. We initially started with just kind of almost a random school down the road from us. It was like a daycare, and we started there. And then we didn't really care for it. It was a great school, but then they started to, you know, they wouldn't call it a snowman. It had to be a snow person. Okay, we're time to go from this school, and we enrolled them at the local Catholic school system, which is great. But, you know, it's one of those things where not every kid enrolled is Catholic, and they start to pick up traits and this and that. So we didn't really like where that was heading, and we pulled them. And so that's kind of what we've been doing now, where we enroll the kids early on for kindergarten, grade 1, and then as soon as they know how to read and write and basic arithmetic, we pull them. And we come home before, you know, their friends start to get cell phones and impressionable. And when they're young, it's pretty, you know, normal stuff. They're not really talking about serious things. So we found that works, and we have currently 4 at home homeschooling and 2 in school and the baby. And then we're going to pull our 6-year-old this year, and she'll come home next year. So we have 5 homeschool, 1 there, and then 2 little ones. So yeah, we find that works for us. We're blessed enough to be able to do that.
Yeah, that's incredible. And this is interesting. It's an interesting conversation because there's some who are of the mind that, hey, if all Catholics pull their kids out of the school systems, the public school systems, forget about the Catholic school systems, but where will the evangelization be? Like, how can you be salt and light? But, I mean, obviously, at this point, the kids are not mature in a lot of different ways, including in their faith. So is it just too dangerous in your eyes?
Well, you know, it's one of those things. It's, do you want to send your kids out to the slaughter almost? And these days in schools, especially public schools, you've seen the stats and the, you know, their age at when they see certain things, and you can't unsee a picture or a video or this and that. Yeah. And my goodness, I'm trying to keep my kids as young and children as long as possible. And it's even more so in my eyes that they're all girls. So it's like you're trying to just raise good women with good morals and self-respect and this and that. So I get what you're saying. We're in a group here called Teams of Our Lady, and we talk about that a lot. It's like, how do we evangelize when we literally just hang around with the same people all the time? It's difficult. So I don't have the answer for that. So for us, we're just protecting them, and we just bring them home. I feel that that's the best place for them.
My guest is NHL legend John Scott. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show. Yeah, that's the humility. That's a Canadian humility coming through. The fact that you laughed at that, that's a good sign. But this is interesting. Teams of Our Lady. For those who don't know what this is, what are the Teams of Our Lady?
So it's basically a group in our church, and I know it's around the country. And so we started a group up here a few years ago, and we joined it. And it's for couples, married couples, and you go in, and every month you have some scripture you read, you have some, you know, meditation to meditate on, and you just basically try to grow your marriage. But you also have other couples to just bounce your problems and ideas and thoughts off of. And it's really great. It's just one night a month you get together, you chop it up, a priest comes, and you just kind of have a nice meal, a nice Catholic conversation, and you just kind of hang out, honestly. Wow. And it's really great, and it forces you throughout the month to kind of talk to your spouse, talk about, you know, a monthly check-in. How are we doing faith-wise in our family? It's not just like 2 ships passing in the night. You actually have to talk about these things. So it's really nice to kind of keep that conversation going.
I think that's really important. And in the busyness of life, there are times when you don't really see your spouse as much as you think, especially in a busy household like yours. And It's really important to connect that way. And speaking of Our Lady, teams of Our Lady, obviously the month of May is coming up really, really soon. Are you guys big into May pilgrimages, John?
Well, yeah, we would love to be. Pilgrimages aren't on our radar, but we did go to Rome last year, which is really fun. And we went to Fatima, which was incredible in Portugal.
Wow.
So we managed to knock those two off of our list, and that was absolutely incredible.
That is amazing. What were your impressions of Fatima? I've never been there myself.
I loved it. And, you know, I'm not the most prayerful man in the world. That's something I struggle with. And I felt compelled as soon as I was there. I just dropped down and just started saying a rosary.
Wow.
You have to. And it was just so powerful. I enjoyed it more than Rome myself. I thought it was awesome.
Really? You enjoyed it more than Rome? Is this just because of what happened there, or just the simplicity of the place as compared to Rome? Or
yeah, the immense impact. And we stayed, I don't know how we managed this. We stayed with a group of nuns with the Opus Sanctorum Angelorum. So we stayed at the convent with these nuns. And so we got to go to the 24-hour adoration chapel. They made us breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And then the Fatima was like right down the road. So we were just kind of surrounded by holy people and holiness. And it was just like incredible. So I don't know. It was a great trip.
Oh man, that sounds like an amazing trip. And it's awesome to be able to do things like that with your family. And obviously people can do sort of, they don't need to go to Lourdes or Fatima necessarily to make a May pilgrimage. They can do it to a Marian statue that's somewhere in their town, maybe at a parish or a particular shrine to Our Lady that's local.
Well, we did the Walk to Mary last year.
You did the Walk to Mary?
With the Relevant Radio. Yeah.
Well, I didn't know that you were there.
Champion. Yeah, we were in Champion, Wisconsin, and we did that. And so that was incredible too.
Oh, you were the tall guy in the back of the picture. Yeah, I remember seeing it now. John's 6'8", by the way, just so you know. Well, I didn't actually know that you were at the Walk to Mary, but this will be music to Father Rocky's ears because, of course, we are signing people up right now for the Walk to Mary, which is happening next Saturday, May the 4th. And as John just mentioned, it is an incredible pilgrimage to the Shrine of Our Lady of Champion in Wisconsin. Wow, just an amazing approved Marian site in the United States. The only Marian apparition site that's approved by the bishops in the U.S. Incredible stuff. You can find out more on the Relevant Radio website. Had to get that plug in, John, but you can bring your kids. And speaking of childhood, John, I'm sure you're with me on this. When I was growing up, and I'm sure it was true for you as well, the voice of hockey was, of course, Bob Cole, legendary play-by-play broadcaster, voice of Hockey Night in Canada. He passed away yesterday at the age of 90. I just want to play for the people a clip of Bob Cole, incredible announcer. Check this out.
The one constant on Hockey Night in Canada, the soundtrack of Saturday Night, and Bob Cole.
And now let's go upstairs and rejoin Bob Cole.
Here's Bob Cole. To call it, Bob Cole.
Here's Bob Cole.
For tonight's call, we have Mr. Bob Cole.
Hello, everybody. This is Bob Cole in the broadcast booth. And Pettisson dropped it back. Krenzke picked it up, couldn't find it. Yiserman is turning and coming in. Another shot, score! The center penalty coming up. Look at Lemieux. Oh, my heavens. What a goal. What a move. Lemieux. Oh, baby.
Well, I mean, we could just play Bob Cole highlights for the rest of the night, probably. I'd be happy with that. Did you ever get to meet Bob, John, during your career?
I did. We had a random passing. It was after the All-Star game, and I was going into the CBC building for something, and we just walked past each other, and he stopped me and he said, you really handled yourself well in that whole situation. And
that's,
I was
awesome.
Like, oh man, I was like, who was that? And someone said, that was Bob Cole, dummy, like, what are you doing? So it was one of those moments where he's such a short little guy, but yeah, he'll be missed. God bless him.
Yeah, you knew the voice, but not necessarily. It's like, hey, his voice rings a bell. I think I've heard this guy before, but But that's amazing. Well, listen, he was absolutely elite. And speaking of elite broadcasting talent in hockey, your star is on the rise, John. I'll tell you, this past season, forget about the podcast. Well, we'll get into that, of course. But you took on a new role last season covering the Chicago Blackhawks, one of the teams you played for, of course, famously, on NBC Sports Chicago. What was that experience like for you?
It was just a random thing. They called me up in the summer and asked me if I would be interested, and I said, of course. You know, I don't know how it's going to work with my schedule and family, but I managed to do, you know, 30 to 40 games this year, and it was a lot of fun. Just being around the game, being, you know, in that environment, and again with, you know, the guys and the broadcast. Yeah. It's different to kind of be on the other side of it where you have to critique. It's tough and not very fun, but it was fun to be back involved.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And obviously the Hawks had kind of a forgettable season, but you got to witness up close the rookie season of the number one draft pick, Connor Bedard, allegedly the next one. And he's not just allegedly. I think he's every bit as good as advertised. Following the path of another recent Connor McDavid, the next generational. I mean, we're still in the generation of Connor McDavid, for goodness sakes. But what were your impressions of Connor Bedard and his talent level?
Well, his talent is through the roof. I think he's already one of the top 10 talent-wise in the league. What kind of impressed me more was just how he handled it. I don't know if you realize the amount of pressure that he was under and the amount of attention he was getting, especially in Chicago and nationwide, but it was like the attention you get at Relevant Radio. You're a celebrity when you walk in the doors.
Yeah, right.
Fawning over you. So that's and he's an 18-year-old kid, and he handled it so classy, and he was just really well-spoken, and he just, nothing seemed too big for him. So that's what impressed me the most, is how we just handled all of that attention, because he's still a teenager, for Pete's sake.
He is, and I think, I don't know if you'd agree with this, John, but sometimes young Canadian phenoms in hockey, one writer suggested that he's kind of already used to that in a certain sense. Anybody like McDavid, anybody like Sidney Crosby during his junior career, they're already dealing with a lot of pressure before they even get to the NHL, playing internationally, representing Canada. Does that help? It's got to help.
Oh, without a doubt. But yeah, there's one thing to do that, but then there's another thing to actually be in the NHL, the best league in the world, and have everybody staring at you. So he's handled it incredibly. He's going to be really, really good. He was fun to watch this year.
Yeah, and I read a recent piece about his rookie season that was up on ESPN.com, and talked about how, very much like Sidney Crosby, he's a hockey nut. He's obsessed with hockey. He went to former Toronto Maple Leaf Gary Roberts, training sessions. Connor McDavid and some other players would train with Gary Roberts in the offseason. I mean, he's doing drills on his own time. He's playing hockey in his driveway, like when he's home from the Hawks. What kind of a difference does that make when you compare a talent like that with a work ethic like that?
Well, he loves what he does. And I think everybody, hopefully everybody listening, can commiserate. If you don't love what you do, you're not going to put much effort into it. And you kind of do the bare minimum sometimes when it gets hard, like you said. So I watched him firsthand. He was never satisfied with what he did. He was always constantly looking at the iPad on the bench. After the game, he's always analyzing video because he wanted to be better. He loves the game. And hopefully that continues in his whole career. And he's still doing the same thing when he's 35, 36. But it's fun to watch someone who just loves what they do. And he works at it. And he's pairing the elite level talent with that tenacious work ethic. It's a good combination to have.
I love it. Okay, so Rich Brzezinski, who's our vice president of marketing here at Relevant Radio, huge Hawks fan. He wanted me to ask you, if there's any hope. There seems to be plenty of reason for hope and optimism in the future with the Hawks. Absolutely love that.
Yeah, well, I think they're a long way away still. They have a ton of pieces. They came second last this year, and they need to, add a lot of stuff. But when you have someone to build around like Connor Bedard, it makes it a lot easier. But yeah, tell him 4 or 5 years until we're thinking about the playoffs.
Okay, so maybe pump the brakes a little bit. Might take four
little,
or five
yeah.
years. But I'll tell you what, we got to take a quick break. We will not take 4 to 5 years to get back. It'll just be a couple of minutes. I'll have much more with my guest today, John Scott, right after this break here on the Cale Clark Show.
The overtime hero for LA, and the Kings steal game two 5-4 final score.
Hey, welcome back to the Cale Clark Show. Producer Patrick Alog, he's a California kid. He put in that Kings highlight. I'm here with my guest, John Scott, NHL veteran, host of the podcast Dropping the Gloves, all-star MVP, all-star dad and husband as well, of course, all-star Catholic. And he's trying to be anyways, we all are. And we're going to get into some predictions for the Kings game tonight along with the other series. But John, just before the break, we were talking about Connor Bedard. And I know you got some great goal scoring chops as well. You know, going shelf in the All-Star game, all that stuff. You never really displayed that as much as you wanted to during your career. Maybe you could identify, maybe not so much with Connor Bedard, but maybe a little bit more with a guy like Matt Rempe from the Rangers. And for those that maybe don't know, he's a towering 6'7" enforcer from the Broadway Blue Shirts. And speaking of dropping the gloves, he was dropping the gloves fighting just about every night, it seemed, for a little while. Being a tall guy like him, John, what would your advice be to him going forward with his career?
Are we on Relevant Radio? Is this okay? Can I talk about this?
Yes, you can. You can.
For those of you who don't know, Rempe, when he would fought this year, he's a rookie. So like Cale said, he fought everybody just to make a name for himself. But he didn't play much defense. And I don't actually suggest you go watch those tapes because they're pretty violent. But he took a lot of damage and he got punched a lot.
Yeah, he did.
And he was trying his best. But my advice for him, and I actually reached out to him, is because we are the same size and we, you know, did play the same position. He's young, and I try to instill some advice to him. But I just said you need to, you know, protect yourself more. You need to use your reach, stretch out your arm a little bit, lock it out, grab someone by the neck, and don't let them get inside you because your arms are longer than everybody else's. Because he would just allow them to come close. Mm. And I said, don't do that. Well, go and watch my fights. I didn't let anybody get in close to me, and I did pretty well for 10 years. So good kid, but just if you keep doing that, boy, oh boy, his career will be short.
Well, and that's true. And it could have long-term tragic consequences as well. As you know, one of your fellow enforcers, Chris Simon, recently passed away under mysterious circumstances. And, you know, just the tragedy of a guy who probably had CTE, had a lot of violent fights in his career, went broke, $15 million in career earnings gone, substance abuse. I mean, it's a really tragic story. And, I mean, you're a notable exception to this, John. Like, I mean, you haven't gone down that path. And I don't know, it's the grace of God or you got a really hard noggin or what. I think it's really great that you did reach out to Rempe because, I mean, this is quite literally a matter of his future well-being, not just his present career. And how are you able to escape the fate of what's befallen a lot of guys in your profession, as it were?
Well, I was lucky enough, I went to college, and so I didn't have to go through the ringers of junior hockey in Canada, where a lot of these guys do a lot of their fighting, and that goes, you know, unchecked. And you get a concussion when you're younger, no one even says anything. So I luckily missed out on that. But I think, you know, a huge part of it is my wife. I was able to rely on her when I needed someone to lean on. She was there. And I know personally Derek Boogaard, Steve Montador, Rick Rippon, those guys who I played with, and they all died, like, under, you know, circumstances that were self-inflicted. So it's unfortunate, but I don't think any of them had anybody to rely on. You're sitting there, you're going through a tough time, and you're left alone with these thoughts. And if you don't have either A, someone to rely on, or our Lord to, you know, back you up, you make silly mistakes, and that's what happened. So I was very blessed to have my wife early on, and she really, I think, leaned on me. I know when I had nose surgery because I crushed my nose really, really bad. I couldn't breathe out of it. It was sideways, and they put me on some kind of pain medication, and I took it for 2 days. And my wife said, "You're not taking that anymore. you're done," because it completely just zoned me out. I wasn't myself. So if I didn't have her, I would have just taken the medication, become addicted, and that's what happens in these sports. You just rely on these drugs, Cale. It's amazing how they used to hand them out pretty frequently. I think they've scaled back a little bit, but that's what happened to my good friend Derek. He just got hooked on it, and then that was it.
And my guest is John Scott. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show. Well, it's often been said in professional athletics that if you don't find God, very often you will turn to drugs, you'll turn to the bottle, because there's an emptiness. The adulation will not satisfy for very long. We've got a call here from David in Tampa, Florida. Hi, David, you're on the line with John Scott.
Hey, Cale. Hi, Mr. Scott. Thank you so much for taking my call. I got two quick questions. One, Mr. Scott, you know, in baseball and football, I think faith, it appears, at least to an observer, is more prominent with team chaplains, et cetera. I'd like to know your experience in sort of having that in hockey on the teams that you played with. Where what teams had more of a faith-friendly approach? Were there team chaplains, et cetera? And the second part, really quick, I know that Cale's going to appreciate this. What do the Toronto Maple Leafs need to change to win tomorrow at Game 4 in Toronto to even the season up, the series up against Boston?
Might need an exorcism, I don't know. Or a chaplain.
Go Ripperger. For the first question, I think as far as the chaplain, it was really good in Phoenix. We had Shane Doan, and he was a leader, and he spearheaded that. And then it was hit or miss. Like, I was on seven teams, and I think, gosh, only one of them had a team chaplain, the Chicago Blackhawks. So it's unfortunate. Most of the players coming from Canada, and Canada's not known for its faith. I grew up, I had no idea what a church was. God, I didn't know who that was. I knew it was something, or he was something, but I didn't know anything. I joked the first time I went to church was for my parents' wedding. So it was just, non-existent. And I think that's the case for a lot of guys in the league nowadays, but it is unfortunate. And, you know, if it was around more, who knows, maybe guys would, you know, find the faith a little bit easier. But it's kind of unfortunate it's not really around that much. And to answer your second question, the Leafs are just an enigma of just too much talent and not enough character. And I know it's funny to say that, but they're top guys. And Cale could probably relate to this. If your top players, top people, your bosses, the upper echelon don't have that work ethic, that what it takes to win, you're not going to go anywhere, and that's what's happening in Toronto. I don't think their top guys have what it takes to win, and you see other teams, they have it. In Toronto, Austin Matthews, Marner, Nylander, Tavares, Riley, they don't have what it takes. That's my opinion.
Oof, wow, okay. Well, that's a great transition point. Thank you for that call, David. And David in Tampa, Florida, I don't know if he's a Lightning fan, but they're in tough as well. Let's get into some playoff predictions, and I think you pretty much just let the cat out of the bag in terms of what you think is going to happen in that Boston-Toronto series. And you mentioned Leaf leaders like Matthews, like Mitch Marner, who's been called the invisible man in the Toronto papers. He did have a pretty good game last time, but I'm taking it that you're going to pick Boston here.
Yeah, I'm friends. We've had Jeremy Swayman on our show this year, and he's playing incredible. So Boston's going to be tough to beat.
Yeah, and you're not just saying that for your co-host, Tim, I don't think so.
No.
He's a noted Bruins fan. But, okay, so, all right, that's bad news for me. But let's talk now about Rempe. Let's talk about the New York Rangers. They're up 2-0, of course, on the Washington Capitals. And they're playing tonight. They're playing in Washington. Do you see the Rangers sweeping, or can the Caps come back with Ovi?
No, it'll be a sweep. This is the easiest series to predict. Washington has no business being in the playoffs. I was hoping that Pittsburgh will get in and get Crosby and Malkin and those guys another shot at it. Washington snuck in, and they're not very good.
Yeah,
it
really
be a sweep.
I mean, it was really a smoke and mirror show how they even made the playoffs, and that obviously that magic has not continued in the playoffs. What about, you know, Steve Weidenkopf, a Catholic historian, guest of the program, friend of the program, great professor at Christendom College. He's a noted Islander fan. He's going to be really hoping that you'll give him some hope against all hope against Carolina Hurricanes. But I have a funny feeling that they're not going to win the series either, are they?
Well, unfortunately for Steve, yeah, they're done. I think they're down 3-0 now. So
they
all have one more game, and then it'll be Carolina's my Stanley Cup pick. I think they're a fantastic team. They added Jake Gensel at the deadline. They're very, very good.
Are you picking them to be in the finals or to win?
To win.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I happen to know who your Western Conference pick is, but we'll get into that in just a second. We'll save the suspense. But speaking of series that are 3-0 right now, I am shocked right now. And Florida was also a trendy pick to get to the finals. I am really shocked that the Florida Panthers are up 3-0 on the Tampa Bay Lightning. I mean, with Vasilevsky, I'm shocked.
Yeah, I think everybody is. They're really playing really well. They didn't finish the season that strong, so I thought Tampa, like everybody else thought, like you said, was going to put up a pretty good fight, but it's just been all Florida. I know they have one game to overtime, I think maybe the first one, but it's been all Florida. They're asserting their dominance. It's just heavier, bigger players, just playing better. I think that's what it is.
Yeah, and obviously the physicality has just turned up to 11 in the playoffs. And let's go to Patrick Alog's LA Kings, who, of course, series tied 1-1. They're in LA tonight. Connor McDavid and the guys. I mean, incredible talent. I mean, I went to an Oilers game live a couple of years ago, and I saw McDavid and Draisaitl play. I was just blown away by these guys. I mean, McDavid's the fastest guy I've ever seen on ice. It's unreal. I mean, everybody's fast in the everybody's fast in the NHL. And if you ever get a chance, if you're listening and you've never been to an NHL game, if you ever get a chance to go, it's the best spectator sport in the world, if you have good seats, for sure. But do you think that they can rally here, and or do you think the Kings have a shot?
I do. It's 1-1. I think this series will go to seven. This is a very fun series. They played each other the last 2 years, so they've obviously have some familiarity, so to speak, and I think the LA Kings have a perfect system to slow down McDavid. They have good defensive forwards, Kopitar, Dubois, Dano. You play the 1-3-1. I'm getting technical here, but they have what it takes to beat the Oilers. It'll go seven, and I don't know. I love the Oilers. I was born in Edmonton, so I'm hoping they win, but it's going to be a close one.
Okay. Well, the fact that you said it's going to be tight and go to seven really made Patrick Alog super happy. He's got a chance. You're saying I've got a chance. All right, well, let's go down to a team that I kind of have to like because their star player is a guy named Cale Makar, of course, from the Colorado Avalanche. This is a fun series. This takes me back to 80s fire wagon hockey, the Oilers of old, Colorado against the Winnipeg Jets. Man, that barn up in Winnipeg with the whiteout, it's just unreal. I'm having so much fun watching this series, and I kind of hope it never ends. Will it go to seven?
Yeah, well, they're scoring a ton of goals, and I hope it does too. I don't think it will. I think Colorado will grab hold of this series, as much as I hate to say it, because I love Winnipeg. The goalie, Connor Hellebuyck, is not playing well at all.
He's not.
Arguably the best goalie in the world, and for some reason he just throws up stinkers in the playoffs all the time. So if he figures it out, it'll be a really good series. But if he can't, then Colorado's too strong. That Cale, he's something special.
He truly is. Anybody named Cale is a good guy, I think. And I'll tell you what. Now let's go to the team that, and you've always said that the team that comes out of this series is probably going to get to the Cup final. The Dallas Stars against the Vegas Golden Knights, defending champs. First of all, okay, Vegas is up 2-0. Does that surprise you? First of all,
yeah, I thought Dallas. Well, because they were on the road for the first two games, I thought Dallas would pick up a one or two wins because they were the number one seed in the Western Conference.
They were.
So yeah, that's
they were.
Surprising to me.
That is surprising to me, but are you going with Vegas here?
Yeah. Oh, I had them before the series. And I don't know how many people follow hockey, but in hockey, they have a salary cap. It's $83.5 million. But if someone gets hurt, they put them on something called the LTIR, the long-term injury reserve, and their money comes off of the salary cap. So if you make $10 million, you have $10 million more to spend. And so that's exactly what the Vegas Golden Knights did. Their star player, their captain, got hurt. They put him on the LTIR. They got another star player to replace him in Thomas Hertl. Lo and behold, that captain who was hurt, he's hurt the whole season. As soon as the playoffs start, there's no salary cap, so everybody's allowed to play. Their captain comes back for game one, and now they have two superstars for the price of one, and now they're incredible, and they're unbeatable, I think.
Yeah, Mark Stone scores a goal in his comeback. He's miraculously healed. These guys are gaming the system. I mean, I think the league has to look at this somehow. And by the way, speaking of the league, I just what's been going on league-wide, what do you think of the Coyotes' move to Utah? How does that stick in your craw a little bit?
Long time coming. I played there. The fan base is passionate, but very, very small. It's just not happening in Arizona. They gave it a good shot. They couldn't find a good home for it. They were in Glendale. They were in Phoenix. They tried everywhere. It just didn't work out. So it's time for them to move out. In Utah, Salt Lake City seems like they're raring to go. The owner wants to spend money, and the fan base is there.
Oh, man, yeah. They have a huge, huge base for season ticket sales. And yeah, I think it's going to be successful, absolutely, in Utah. Are they going to keep the same name, by the way, or do we know yet? Or?
They're changing. Yeah, you have to change to make a move. Yeah.
Oh, you have to. Okay. Interesting.
Well, I would think so. You can't be the Utah Coyotes. You got to be.
Why not?
You got to put your own stamp on it. You got to put your own stamp on it. The owner won't want to just have the leftover name.
Yeah. It was kind of funny when the Utah Jazz moved from New Orleans to Utah in basketball. I mean, Jazz isn't really associated with the state of Utah. It's kind of like when the Minneapolis
LA Lakers.
I was just going to say that, yeah. The Minneapolis Lakers, I mean, lots of lakes in Minnesota, of course, go to L.A. No lakes out there, but Yeah, they probably should have changed the name. Maybe they should have swapped names. The LA Jazz would have been good, actually. That would have made sense. But anyways, we got one more series to pick. We've got about a minute left. Vancouver and Nashville. Smashville, what's going on?
Vancouver just lost their goalie for the whole season, so I think Vancouver will squeeze by, but they'll lose in the next round, unfortunately.
Okay, all right. So once again, for the record, you've got Carolina over Vegas in the final, and we'll see if you prove a profit, John.
Who do you
Scott.
Have, Mr. Kale?
Put me on the spot here. I'm going to go. Well, if you had asked me, I got to be real. I actually thought Dallas was going to beat Vegas, but I think I'm with you. I think whoever wins that series is going to get to the finals.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I'll tell you what.
Oh, you're on the clock. They're playing the music.
I'm going to go Vegas. Going to roll the dice. One of us is going to be wrong. All right, John Scott, God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today. The podcast, Dropping the Gloves. Check it out. If you love hockey, you'll love John Scott and what he has to say about it. Patrick produced. Miranda took your phone calls today. Timmy's up next. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.